Luke chapter 10, and we're going to begin reading at verse number 25. Luke 10, verse 25 says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go, and do thou likewise." And so today we want to look at the topic, being moved with compassion. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we just pray that you would speak to us from it. Help us that we would learn the lessons you have for us, and that we would not just be hearers, but doers of your word. And we just pray you would help us to understand what you would have us to do this day, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. And we see here that Jesus is being approached by someone that's really, in many ways, not really seeking him for the right reasons. In some ways, is almost looking like he's trying to stump Jesus. And we see here that in response to some of his questions, he gives this parable that we know as the parable of the Good Samaritan. And it is one that I think we're familiar with, and but we don't want to just think, well, it's a story I'm familiar with, to forget the message that he's trying to give to us. And with all scripture, we do want to meditate upon. We want to see, okay, what does he really want to speak to us about, to really challenge and encourage us in the Christian walk? And so we see here the scene is presented, and it's always something, I don't know with the Lord Jesus whether this was a story he made up himself. He could well have done that. I kind of think, being God, that and knowing all of history from the end of the beginning, that this may have been a real event that he knew of, that he drew from. It's hard to say. But the scene is given of this individual, not of someone of any necessarily, someone that made mistakes or someone that was doing anything wrong specifically any more than anyone else, that misfortune befell him. And he was a victim of robbery and of a brutal assault. And we find him here that he is left without any money, left without any clothes. He has been wounded seriously, and he has been left by these thieves half dead. And you can just imagine this individual being really broken on the side of the road, not being able to help himself, struggling to live, probably going in and out of consciousness, and needing help in a situation, being half dead if he does not get some kind of medical attention, some kind of first aid, he's probably going to end up being all dead. And so we realize his need. And as he is there and perhaps drifting in and out of consciousness, we can kind of see that there was a couple individuals that came by him, and you could kind of think perhaps that he was hurt badly, but maybe he could kind of sense their presence, whether he heard their footsteps or whether he was able to open his eyes briefly and see them. And just the thought of seeing them or hearing them, that could have given him a bit of hope, a bit of encouragement that someone is here to help me. You can imagine a similar thing of, say, someone that's on the ocean and their ship has gone down and they're in a life raft and drifting along trying to survive, and they see a plane going by and they hope that they can get the plane's attention so that they can come and help them. And it's kind of a similar thing that this person is needing help, wanting help, and can't help himself. And so these individuals come by, and we look at these two individuals as being people who were religious, people who would be looked at as spiritual leaders. And certainly, if he would have recognized them as such, he would have thought, these would be the ones that would help me in my distress. And we look at them and we recognize that they could have helped them, this individual, in some way or another. We recognize as well they should have helped him, but we find that they didn't, that a priest came that way. He sees this individual on the side of the road that is in distress, that is in need of aid, but yet instead of helping him at all, as soon as he sees him, he passes by on the other side, hoping that no one sees him, hoping that this individual doesn't see him. And we see as well a Levite comes by, also someone that would work in the temple. He comes and he comes to the place, he sees the individual, he actually comes and looks on him and kind of sees the situations that he's in, that he knows full well the seriousness of his situation now, because he's actually taken the time to get a good look. But we find as well with him that he passed by on the other side. And it's something that we would question, just kind of the thought process of why they didn't stop. How did they justify themselves not helping? And of course, we don't have those details in this passage, but we could kind of try to think of what might have been their motivation, what reasons they would have given. Perhaps they would have thought, well, I'm not sure what to do. I don't know how to help this person exactly. They said, well, I'm not a doctor. I'm a priest. I'm a Levite. I don't know if I can really give them the help that they need. Or perhaps they would thought, well, this is somebody else's problem. It's not my problem. I don't necessarily want to get involved. I have enough to consider myself. And you can think about, too, the idea of being a priest and a Levite, that they had different religious duties, different responsibilities to fulfill, and maybe they were so focused on fulfilling those that they thought, well, I can't really take the time to help this person. They thought maybe they would think, what kind of commitment of time would there be to actually give this person the help that they would need? And they would look at what they knew to be their own schedule, think, well, I have to be here at a certain time. This is going to hold me back, and so I don't want to stop and help this person. It could have actually even have been because being the priests or Levites working in the temple, there is a necessity for them to be cleansed and ritually clean so that they could be in the temple. And so for them to touch this person that's bleeding and help them, that they would have been ritually unclean. And so then they might not have been able to fulfill what their ministry was for that day, because what happened if that we see in the Old Testament, if someone had to do that, they'd be have to wash themselves and they'd be unclean until the evening. So they might have thought, well, I don't want to risk becoming ritually impure and being unable to serve in the temple for this day, almost thinking that this person is not worth the disruption of that religious duty that I have. And well, they could have just been, they might have been afraid. They thought, well, maybe this person has been killed or hurt by these robbers, but the robbers are still hiding behind the bushes somewhere else, and they're hoping that someone will stop to help this individual. And so this could be a trap, and so I'm just going to stay as far away from it so that I don't become a victim just like this individual. And so those are all different thoughts. And some we would look at as being more legitimate than others. Some more that we could maybe understand and even perhaps agree with as making sense. But we look at them and it's like, no, they still should have helped him. There should have been something that they could have done, even if it was just to stop the bleeding or give him basic first aid. And you can just kind of imagine with the individual, if he was kind of going in and out of consciousness, hearing these footsteps, thinking someone is here that can help me, but then hearing the footsteps go further on down the road, get quieter and quieter. And it would just be the same as someone that was in a lifeboat on the ocean trying to hail a plane that's flying by, and the plane doesn't turn around, doesn't come to help them, that it just keeps going. And you go in those few moments, a person going from a position of such hope that maybe I'm finally going to be saved and rescued, to just despair again, that this person, this plane, if it would have seen me, if it would have turned around, I could have been helped. But instead, I'm alone again and helpless. And so it's certainly this person is in a dire situation and it's not getting any better. But then we find this third individual comes by. And we find this one to be a Samaritan. Someone who is not a religious person. Not one that would be looked at as a spiritual leader. Like we know in the time that the Samaritans, they were of kind of the mixed race of individuals in what was the Northern Kingdom, that it was some of the remnants of the 10 tribes were left there, and then they brought in other nations that intermingled, and so they served God in some ways, but they're of mixed ancestry, and the Jews as a whole despised them. And often the feeling, I think, was mutual. And this was not one that this person would assume would be willing to help him. And if the person was had a choice, he probably would not really want this person to help him either. But yet, we see despite all of this, and despite the fact that the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans and vice versa, we see with this Samaritan that he saw him and he did something happen, and we want to focus in on that one phrase in verse 33 that really made the difference between that person being helped or abandoned again, for the Samaritan being this person's deliverer, to just being like one of the others that had passed on the other side. And we see it in verse 33 that when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Compassion. And we understand the idea of compassion. The word literally means to suffer together. It is a feeling of deep sympathy and sorrow for someone who is stricken by misfortune. And it's always accompanied by a strong desire to alleviate that suffering, where you see someone that's hurting and you want to help them. And so that's what happened. He saw this individual, and there might have been some of these same thoughts that went through the mind of the other individuals. It's hard to say. He He thought, well, I don't know what to do. But he says, well, I have to do something based on the situation he's in. And yes, it might be inconvenience. I might not get to the place I was going to as quickly, but I'm willing to inconvenience myself. I'm willing to have a break in my schedule because this person has a need. That he decided to get involved. He decided this person's problem is going to be my problem now. I'm willing to even put myself potentially in danger to help this person. And you just don't know. Maybe he just kind of thought, well, if I was in the same position as this individual, I'd want someone to help me. Or maybe he might thought, well, boy, this person might have family, loved ones that are worried about him. I need to do something to help this individual. And so he didn't go to the other side of the road as the others did. He went to this individual. And we found that he bound up his wounds and he poured in oil and wine. And it seemed to be what he had, what he used. It had some kind of medicinal value, kind of to cleanse the wounds at least. And he went, and even though he was riding on his beast, that he put this individual on there and led his his beast to the inn that was nearby. And we see them, that he gets there, that he takes care of him there, tries to nurse him back to health, that he does have to be on his way the next day, but he did as much as he could for this individual. And as he's leaving, he's not just saying, well, I did what I could, and so I'm just going to be on my way. We find that he leaves money with the innkeeper and says, use this to pay for his needs so that his recovery can continue. And then he says, I'm going to be back to check on him. That if what I give you is not enough, I will pay you back when I get back. But there's a commitment to help him. It wasn't just kind of for a moment. We see that there's a significant commitment of time, that he was willing to inconvenience himself and delay himself for the day to help this individual, but then he was willing to take more time out of his life in order to help this one. One who actually, in many ways, if he would know that he was a Samaritan, probably would have despised him if they were in different circumstances. But yet, we see that this one showed that care. And so Jesus, he's laying this out and he's saying to this person, okay, well, which one of these actually fulfilled the command to love thy neighbor as thyself? And he recognized, it was very clear, was the Samaritan, the one that showed mercy on him. And so Jesus said to him, and really we see that he says it to us as well. He says, go and do thou likewise. And that is what God wants us to do. He wants us to be people of compassion and to show compassion to those around us. Because we recognize with compassion that it is that idea of suffering together, of saying this person's problem is my problem, that they need help and I am going to do something to alleviate their suffering, to bring them some deliverance. It's more than just feeling sorry for someone else. It's being moved to actually do something to help that person, to come alongside them, to lift them up, to encourage them, to strengthen them. And it's something that when we see individuals that have great compassion, we look at such individuals as being highly commendable. And even today, we think of someone that is compassionate, we refer to him as a good Samaritan in remembrance of this story. And we highly cherish someone that's compassionate. But when we see one that is not compassionate, that laughs at the pain of others, that could do something to help but is totally indifferent and even cruel, that's something that naturally upsets us and even angers us. That when a person has a need and a person has the ability to meet that need, they should help them. That's just what is right. And I think all of us, if we had a choice whether we would be known as a person of having compassion or a person not having compassion, we would want to be known as people of compassion, people that care, people that are willing to help, willing to inconvenience themselves to help others. And indeed, we see from this passage, that's what Jesus' command is for us, that we're supposed to, all of us, be as this good Samaritan, of where he's seeing someone that's needy and doing what he can to help them. And so as we consider this passage, we realize there is very much an application that can be made to our lives in our community in the present day. Because we realize that there are a lot of people around us that are in need of help. That yes, we are in a society that is rich by the world standards, and we have a great deal, but we realize that there are many that are in need. We recognize some have physical needs, that some are having trouble keeping a job that's sufficient income. They're having trouble paying the bills with the cost of living and things. And so some need that physical help, short on food, just needing kind of a boost. Some have emotional needs. They might need encouragement. They might need just comfort from grief. They might need just kind of a feeling that they're accepted and that they belong somewhere. Some are lonely and just need to have some friendship and some companionship. But much more, we realize that there are people all around us in this community that have deep spiritual needs. That sin has wrought great destruction upon their lives. That even though in this passage here we would not try to say that this is the exact interpretation of what the thieves represent, but we see that it kind of fits when we think about it, is that when sin really gets into someone's life and really starts to wreak havoc, it is much like this, of where it steals things away from someone. It wounds them. And it brings destruction to their lives and to the lives of those around them. That all sin, by its very nature, is addictive, self-abusive, and self-destructive. And so when someone gets into sin, when someone having a hurt that they're trying to deal with, that they turn to some kind of substance in order to get them relief and become addicted to that substance, that it hurts them. It destroys them, destroys and hurts the lives of those around them. And that's the thing, is that for all of us, sin can rob us of what we hold dear. It can deeply wound us, both in our bodies and our souls, and it can leave us half dead, both physically and spiritually. And all of us are sinners, and the wages of sin is death. And for any individual, if there is no intervention made in their life, if they never come to know the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ that can save them from their sins, if they never come to a point of trusting in the gospel, as someone has shared that to them, they're going to pass on into eternity without Christ, and they're going to be separated from God because of their sin forever, and spend an eternity in the torments of eternal fire. And so people all around us need help. They need the gospel. They need the Lord Jesus Christ in their life to bring deliverance to them from the penalty of sin that's upon them and from the power of sin that is destroying their life. And it's something for us as believers that know Christ, that know the gospel, that know the truth, that have been delivered ourselves. We know that we can and we should help. And especially as being religious people, it's something that we would be expected to help. But we find for ourselves that we often can provide many reasons why we are reluctant to do so. Things that hold us back. That sometimes we would think, well, I'm not sure what to do. I'm not sure what to say or where to start. I'm uncomfortable with trying to share my faith, with trying to share the gospel. And so because I'm reluctant, I'm worried that I might make a mistake, that it keeps us from actually trying to help someone. Sometimes we think, well, I have enough problems of my own. How can I help anybody with their problems? Sometimes we don't want to get involved because we don't know what it's going to cost us. Sometimes we realize that we recognize it's going to be an inconvenience, that we maybe have our own schedule, our own agenda. This is what I want to do today. And we see someone that's maybe struggling. We can tell maybe the person's sorrowful or really just hurting. But we would say, well, I've got this to do. If I stop and help this person, I'm going to be late for my appointment or whatever it might be. And I can't do that. Sometimes it can be a fear of what's going to happen if I get involved. It is sometimes we think maybe I'll help this person, they'll just turn against me. Sometimes we think that we're afraid of being rejected if we try to do something to help this individual. We think, well, they're not going to listen. Why even bother? But we recognize with all those that none of those are really good reasons. And in many ways, they're excuses. That and the thing is that God wants us to be able to help people. There's something wrong if we don't, if we see someone that has a need and we don't stop to help them. That God wants to have us learn how to help. And if we know people around us are dying and they're going to be going to hell, and if we don't do anything about that, as Christians, there's something wrong. And so we want to learn to recognize that these different reasons that we might give not to help, not to have compassion, we need to realize them, that those are excuses, those are thoughts we need to bring into captivity, and we must not listen to those anymore. Instead, we rather want to recognize that there's many reasons that should compel us to be moved with compassion, to see someone's need and to have that feeling that I have to do something to help this person, where their problem is going to be my problem, and I don't care what inconvenience it might be to me, I'm going to be willing to do that, willing to help that person. And so, in the time we have left this morning, I want to look at four specific reasons as to why we should be moved with compassion to those that are in need. First of all, we should be moved with compassion because of the great need of the people all around us. That there's many people that are ruining their lives, hurting their families, and they can't help themselves. They're not in a position. They don't know the truth. They don't know where to go. They've been, a lot of their different solutions that they have gone after have not given them the help that they've needed. And we can't assume when these people have these needs and are struggling with sin and its consequences, we can't just assume someone else is going to help them. Someone else is going to stop by. Their time might actually be very short. And we need to make the most of the opportunities we have. That it's something just thinking about just with prevalence of drugs in the community here and how a lot of the drugs are a lot more powerful and the way in which they're put together, it's not really like prescription medication where you have a certain dosage and it's very controlled. A lot of times you're not being careful in how it's mixed up, and so a lot of people can be starting to use something and they take something, they don't know what it is, they don't know what the concentration is, and they can overdose and be killed. And we need to be able to intervene and try to help them as soon as possible, because their time could be quite short. Someone that's struggling with being addicted to alcohol, that it could be if they don't get help, that they could go out one night and crash their vehicle and kill themselves and someone else. That we need to realize this person has a need and we need to help them. And we cannot, like the priest and the Levite, just pass by. I recall in Lamentations chapter 1 and verse 12, the statement by Jeremiah, this one who has seen the devastation that has come upon his beloved city Jerusalem because of his nation's sin and because of their unwillingness to return to the Lord. But he makes this statement, verse 12 of Lamentations 1, "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see, if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger." And you just get that picture of Jeremiah where he's weeping, looking at the ruins of his city, but he's seeing individuals that are going by, and they're not stopping to see what's wrong. They can maybe see and even hear him weeping, but they're not stopping to console him or comfort him. They're just going on their way. And he says, is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? And that's the thing, is that we don't want to be ones that pass by when someone has a need. And we just think of in the story of the one who was left half dead, that just the sadness to see that if we come into their life and they maybe know us as Christians and we don't help them, of just what sorrow and despair that can give them. That because of their need, we should be moved with compassion to help them. But secondly, also, we should be moved with compassion because we have what people need. That it's kind of the thing, is that there's some things that we may not have, that we would say, well, this person has a great physical need. They need to have a job in order to support their family. But it's like, I don't have the ability to give them a job. I don't have work for them to do. I can maybe make some calls, but I can't convince people to hire this person. Or maybe they're stuck and the person's hurt, can't earn a job, and I don't have, or can't work at a job right now because they're hurt. And it's like, well, I can give them a bit, but I can't really help them through. But we recognize in terms of one's spiritual need, as believers, we always have what they need. That we have the Lord Jesus Christ in our life. We know what the gospel is because we accepted Christ as Savior ourselves. And we know the difference that has made in our lives. And so we can always give them what they truly need spiritually. That there's different organizations that they might be able to help with their physical needs, with some of their emotional issues. But those groups may not at all be equipped to deal with that person's spiritual needs. But us as individual Christians and as a church as a whole, that responsibility falls to us. God has given us what we need to be able to help someone. If we know the truth, it has made us free, and we can share with others so that they can be made free too. That we need to make known the truth. We need to show people the hope that they can have in Jesus. It's not something where we say to them, well, I can fix your problems, because we can't ourselves. But we can point them to Jesus, say, this is the one that can help you. If you come to know him as Savior, if you have a relationship with him, he can give you victory over sin, he can free you from your addiction and your destructive behavior, and he can restore wholeness to your life and to your family. By his grace and by the power of his redemption. And so, because we know that we have what people need, because we have the gospel, and that's the hope that they need, the truth that's going to set them free, we need to be moved with compassion to share it. Because that's all that they have that's going to meet their need. But thirdly, as well, we want to recognize that we need to be moved with compassion because of the example that God Himself has left for us to follow. We see in the Scriptures that God is a God of compassion, that He is one who does not just say that He loves and has pity upon us. He does something to meet our need. We find it in Psalm 86 in verse 50. It says, "But Thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth." That with God, it isn't that He has just a teeny tiny bit of compassion that He expends occasionally. We understand that He is as great as God is, and we think of the old idea of the fullness of God, of how He is so infinite in His being. And in that infinity of His being, it says that He is full of compassion. And so how incredible His compassion is. It boggles the mind, just His desire to help, His ability and willingness to step into history to make a difference. And we think of that, of what we looked at last week, of where He heard the cry of the children of Israel that were in slavery in Egypt, that they sighed and cried by reason of the bondage. And so He came to Moses and says, "I am come down to deliver My people from slavery and to bring them into a good land." That's what He was going to do. He wasn't going to stay in heaven and ignore their plight, that He was coming down and He was going to do something about what they were going through. And we find that again in history, where He steps down and He becomes part of history to bring deliverance. And really, in no other events is that more clearly shown to us than when Christ Himself came down from heaven to provide the sacrifice for our sins so that we can be delivered. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That we read in other places that God would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, that He gave His Son as a ransom for all to be testified in due time. There wasn't anyone on this earth that God saw their need, saw that they were a sinner, saw that they were going to be condemned for eternity to hell, that He said, "Well, I don't care about that person. I'm just going to ignore their need and let them perish." That's not at all what He did, that He sent His Son to provide a way so that anyone who believes on Him could be saved, could be delivered, that He came to be the Savior of the world, and whoever comes to Him. And it's such a blessedness, that one word of whosoever, that God's love is for everyone. He came for all. He came to deliver individuals. He's leaving no one without hope. He's done all that He can in sending His Son to bring them full deliverance if they would simply turn in faith and repentance to Him. And we recognize even today the fact that He, after Jesus went up to this earth, that He sent another Comforter, that now the Holy Spirit works in this world, works in and through us as His believers, that's God doing His work of showing compassion and being moved with compassion to minister to the needs and to bring deliverance to people that are suffering from the destructive consequences of sin. And we think of the Lord Jesus, who is our great example, of course, and our Savior, that all through His ministry on this earth, we see this phrase again and again, that He was moved with compassion. That He just didn't see individuals and was indifferent to them. We find that He cared deeply and was going to do something, that His love, His compassion compelled Him to act. We see in Matthew 9 verse 36, it says, "When He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." He saw the situation they're in, and we find another passage of how, because of that, he sat down and he began to teach them many things because he knew they were wandering around in life. They had no direction, no purpose. They needed that. He could give them that to them, and so he took the time to do so. We see Matthew 14 in verse 14. It says, Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. And he saw their need. He saw what that there's people that were sick and suffering, and so he took the time to minister to them. And we find with that as well that, of course, it gets to that point. And in this situation, and again in chapter 15, where these group are following him, they're learning, and but yet it's supper time, they're hungry, it's time for them to go home, and the disciples kind of say to him, well, send these people away. And he says, no, we need to feed these people. We can't send them away. And we see that in Matthew 15, verse 32. Jesus called his disciples and said to them, I have compassion on the multitude because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I will not send them away fasting lest they faint in the way. And so we find here that Jesus sees their needs and wants to do something about it. And he doesn't even have the resources to be able to help them, but he's going to find a way. And he prays to God to do the miraculous, to make a miraculous provision in order to meet the needs of these individuals. And God, who is the Father, who is compassionate himself, answers his son's prayer and gives him such an abundance that there is left baskets full of leftovers. And so we see the great compassion of God the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit as well. And understanding that, we realize that Christ is our example, that we are to become, we're to be godly, we're to be holy as he is holy, we're to love as he loves. And so if this is God's ways, we should walk in his paths. Christ is our example, that God's whole plan for us is to be conformed to the image of Christ. So if this is what he is doing, this is what we should be doing. And so we see in 1 John chapter 3, in verse 16-18, it says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Verse 17, it says, but whoso hath this world's good, and seeing it, his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. That if we see someone that has a need, that we have what we can give them, and we don't do something, then we're not acting like God. We're not having the love of God within us. Something's wrong. That this is the example God has set. Anybody that he sees has a need, God goes out of his way to meet their need. And that's what we need to do as well. We must not shut up our bowels of compassion. We need to give of what we have. And even pray to God that he would give us more so that we could meet people's needs when our resources are at an ebb. That we say, Lord, these people need something. I don't have what they need specifically. I'm wore out. Give me strength. Give me wisdom. Give me the words to say so I can help this person. That our compassion spurs us to prayer, Lord, help me to be able to help this person. That's what God wants us to do. But finally, we want to recognize that we need to be moved with compassion because of the compassion that has been shown to us. In Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23, we see these words. It says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. That all of us, we recognize ourselves to be sinners. And none of us have reached the place of sinless perfection. There's sins that we persistent, sins that so easily beset us, and sins where God has warned us and we've suffered consequences from it, but for some reason we go back into them again. And God would be totally justified in consuming us for our iniquities and the things that we do. But yet we see that God instead has mercy. He sees our struggle. He's willing to forgive. He wants to help us overcome that struggle that we have. And He sends individuals into our lives many times to help us and encourage us so that we wouldn't give up and so that we would do right and make a different path in life. And so when we recognize that and we think of just how great God's compassions have been to us, to me, then should not we show that same compassion to others? We see Jesus give another parable in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, verses 23, we see that therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. When he began to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, all that he had, in payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. The same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. And his Lord, after that he called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desirest me. Shouldst not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And we see there that the debt that he owed his master was a very great debt that he could never repay. The debt that his fellow servant owed him was very small in comparison. He was forgiven this great debt that his master had compassion on him, even though he deserved to be punished. But yet he didn't show that same compassion to his fellow servant. That was wrong. And Jesus concludes that parable by verse 35 by saying, So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. And we want to recognize there's something wrong if God shows us great compassion, but yet we're not able to show that same compassion to others. That we think Jesus is touched by the feelings of our infirmities, even though he never sinned. That he knows what we went through, and he's compassionate for us. And it says in Hebrews chapter 4, chapter 5 and verse 1 and 2, it says, For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that may offer both gifts and sacrifice for sin, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And so that's the thing, is that Jesus shows compassion, that he's God, that someone that was a priest was able to show compassion because he recognized, I'm a sinner too, I can have compassion on other sinners. And so it's the same. We struggle with sin, we've seen its devastating consequences in our own life. God has been merciful, gracious, long-suffering, compassionate. So if that's the case, then I need to be merciful, compassionate, long-suffering with others as well. And so there are people all around us that are in need of Christ, in need of His gospel, in need of His salvation and His deliverance. We have what they need. We have Christ's command to and His example to follow. And we have been shown great compassion. And how can we not show that same compassion to others? That we cannot be as the priest and Levite in the parable that we pass by. Our schedule, our agenda, our duties are not so important that we can ignore the need of those around us. Let us be willing to be inconvenienced. Let us get over our self-focus. Sometimes the fact is we're so busy in our own lives, we don't take time to even recognize that there's people around us that are needy. That sometimes it would be good for us to schedule a time where maybe we'd sit down and just be in a public place and just look for people. Is this person sad? Is this person hurting? Is this someone that I can maybe just try to cheer up, see what's wrong with them? And just be willing to be there to help, to make the time for us. Let us see the need that's all around us. Let us be moved with compassion and help those around us. Let us bind up their wounds. Let us give what we have to help them. Let us bring them to a place of safety and rest. And let us bring them to Jesus, the great physician, so that He can heal them in their body, in their soul, in their spirit. That for us as believers, that the time for apathy, time for indifference is over. That we, as His people, must be moved by compassion and help people before it is too late. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You for Your word, for Your example, for Your challenge to us. Lord, pray You would help us to follow in Your steps, to be moved with compassion. Help us to see the need. Help us to step forward and try to help those that are suffering and struggling around us, Lord. Just use us in our community this day, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's stand. We'll turn to one last hymn before we conclude this morning. Number 426. Throw out the lifeline. On the first verse. Throw out the lifeline across the dark way. There is a brother whom someone should save. Somebody's brother, oh, who then will dare to throw out the lifeline his peril to share? Throw out the lifeline, throw out the lifeline. Someone is drifting away. Throw out the lifeline, throw out the lifeline. Someone is sinking today. Throw out the lifeline with hand quick and strong. Why do you tarry? Why linger so long? See, he is sinking, oh, hasten today. And out with the lifeboat, away then, away. Throw out the lifeline, throw out the lifeline. Someone is drifting away. Throw out the lifeline, throw out the lifeline. Someone is sinking today. Throw out the lifeline to danger-fraught men, sinking in anguish where you've never been. Winds of temptation and billows of woe will soon hurl them out where the dark waters flow. Throw out the lifeline, throw out the lifeline. Someone is drifting away. Throw out the lifeline, throw out the lifeline. Someone is sinking today. Soon will the season of rescue be o'er. Soon will they drift to eternity's shore. Haste then, my brother, no time for delay, but throw out the lifeline and save them today. Throw out the lifeline, throw out the lifeline. Someone is drifting away. Throw out the lifeline, throw out the lifeline. Someone is sinking today. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just ask You to dismiss us with Your blessing. We just pray You would strengthen us, that we would live for You and serve You and be moved with compassion to help those around us. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.